Today is Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to every lady. I realize there's some ladies in this room that never had the opportunity to have children for whatever reason or another, but I want you to know you're very valuable too, ladies, because you have imparted into the lives of so many others. That in keeping it's become a tradition, I really didn't even ask her this year. She just knew that it was going to happen. And Sarah has prepared to bring us the Mother's Day message of the day, and I'm just so blessed to have her as my wife. After my late wife passed away and I made it known I was going to remarry, I had many of my friends say, "Why in the world would you want to get married again?" You know, I think marriage is a wonderful thing, okay? I really do. And God, some people struggle to find one good spouse in life, but the Lord has blessed me twice. And I honor my late wife, and I also bring honor this morning to my second wife and my present wife, of course, my great helpmate, Sarah. Would you give her a hand as she comes? We'll use white, the white mic.
Okay. He asked me when we first got up here for worship this morning, he said, "You know how to work the clicker?" I said, let me reiterate and say again, thank you for being here today. We love you guys, and we're very thankful you're here every day. I realize Mother's Day can be a day that is it can be a celebratory day, but then for those who have already lost their mother, it can be a very sad time. So either way, and for those who never had the opportunity to be a mother, it can be a difficult day. So we appreciate all women. There will be a gift at the end of service for every lady that is 18 and over. But we're going to do two drawings for mothers only. And we have something to give away for that. So I hope you'll stay till the end of service. Now, for those of you who have been here a while, you know me and you know that I get very nervous when I get up. And a few months ago, in March, Whitney was here, and she spoke. And after service, she and I were talking, and I told her that I thought that was one of the best messages she'd ever brought. And she said, "Oh, Sarah," she said, "I get so nervous." She said, "It's like I can say everything I've got to say in 5 minutes. I said, "I'm with you." I said, "That's how I feel when I get up, because I have all this stuff running through my head, but trying to articulate it, I'm not the best at it." So I'll apologize to you ahead of time, okay? But even before she spoke, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Before I go into that, I want to share something with you. This is not part of what I have to say today, but I was sharing this week on the bus trip with some people, and so I want to share it today to our church family. A few weeks ago, NR spoke, and he spoke on a message that said, "What's going on in your mind?" That was his title. Well, that day when he preached, he was really preaching to me, whether he realized it or not. Talking about how that the battle is in our minds, and how that when we are carrying things, we have all these scenarios. We plan out how awful this can happen and how this can happen. I don't know if any of you do that, but I definitely do it. Well, last year was one of the most difficult times that I've ever had, was going through last year. You all know my dad passed away, but before he fell and we started that journey, I had gone to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor had said that I had blood in my eye. So he said, "You've got to have a complete workup because something is going on." Well, we had to wait 8 weeks before we could have the first test. That first test showed that I had the carotid blockage, and I had to have surgery right away for that. But then they told me that I needed to keep going through some more testing, and I needed to go to a cardiologist and have a complete workup. But we couldn't go to the cardiologist until September. So we were already waiting from June until September. When we walked into the cardiologist that day, he did an EKG, and he came in, and he said, you need a pacemaker, and you need it now. He said, but the insurance won't pay for it now, so we've got to run through some tests. So he started the testing. We went back again. He said, okay, we need more testing, but you really do need a pacemaker. You really do. So then the third time we went, he told me everything, and he said, you need a pacemaker. He said, you need it. He said, but we're not going to do one now. He said, we're just going to wait and let you keep going. And he said, eventually you'll just start getting so bad that you'll pass out all the time. And when you get to passing out, you go to the ER, and then they'll do the surgery. Well, that wasn't too encouraging to us. And I failed to say this. The very first day we went, he told me that the left side of my heart was dead. You know, so, I mean, he had really scared us. I mean, I was crying. I was everything. But on the last time that we went to him, he said, you know, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to let you wait. So NR and I just looked at each other. But when we walked out of there, we said, it is time for a second opinion. So I called Roanoke, because they have like 30-some cardiologists there, and it would still be Carilion. They would have all my tests. And I called and asked about seeing another heart doctor. But we had to wait another 5-6 weeks. So we went. The day he preached that sermon was on April 27th, and on April 29th, I went to the heart doctor in Roanoke. But that heart doctor says, why are you here? And he looked at all of my tests, and he said, you don't need a pacemaker. He told me that my heart rate is 86. He said, my heart rate's 86. He said, you don't need a pacemaker. He said, yeah, watch your weight, watch your sugar, those kind of things that they've already told us. He said, but you don't need a pacemaker. He said, just go live your life. He said, something happens, you need me, you call me. But I had let the enemy worried that in my mind for months. So when he was preaching that day, he was preaching to me. But I just want to share the faithfulness of God. God is more than able if we will give him the battle. Okay, so that wasn't really part of my message, but I felt like it was time for me to share my testimony, okay? But as when Whitney spoke that day, she did speak on, are you giving the Lord what you deem necessary, or are you giving him all that he is requiring? Do you all remember that, those of you who were here? So that was in March. But back last fall, NR and I, when we're driving over here, and a lot of times when we're driving home, we listen to podcasts. And this night when we were listening to the podcast, and I don't know, it was back in the fall. I know it was well before Christmas, but I don't remember the date or anything. This podcast, there was a man told a story of something that happened to him. And when it really, really spoke to me, and when that ended, I told NR, I said, that is a good word for all of us. And I felt like it was just in my spirit. I went home, I wrote it in my calendar because I wanted to remember it, because I felt like that was what I was to share for Mother's Day. Well, a couple months ago, I said to him, I said, you haven't mentioned Mother's Day. I said, but if you do want me to speak, I said, I know what I'm supposed to speak on. He said, well, you know I do. So that's where we're going to go today. So what I'm going to share with you today, what I've entitled it, a living sacrifice. God has called us all to be a living sacrifice, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's see if I can do this. So I should have put that up. I'm sorry. But if you will turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we really only have one scripture today. I will share a little bit more, but we really only have one for today. So this verse says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, when Paul began to write this here, he began by intensely pleading and commanding us to hear and follow through with obedience to the message that he was writing. So I'm going to share that again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I chose this version because I wanted to have the word beseech. A lot of your other versions, if you read in the NIV or the NLT or some of the others, it says, I urge you, okay? But I want us to look at the word beseech. And the word beseech here is in the Greek is actually two words that are combined. And when you combine these two and they're compounded, the word depicts a person who comes alongside someone else as close as he can get and then begins to passionately call out, to plead, to beckon, to even beg that other person or that group of people to do something. So here, when Paul said, I beseech you, he was really, really pleading with the people. In fact, the sense of pleading here is so strong that some have suggested that this verse figuratively shows the Apostle Paul on his knees begging the people, pleading with his readers to hear what he is saying and what he is doing, what he is requesting that they do. So it's no mere asking. He's not just saying it haphazardly. And we know the Bible is not haphazard, but it is Paul prayerfully pleading with his readers to hear his petition and to obey it. So that's what we're going to look at today. In New Testament times, this word was also used to describe the military commanders when they would gather their troops and talk to them before going into battle. How that they would passionately address their troops and they would be giving them admonition as to what was ahead. They would exhort them, they would urge them to take action, to prepare themselves for the fight, and then to be brave as they go into the battle. So that's what Paul was doing. Paul's use of the word beseech here reveals that in addition to earnestly pleading with his readers, he was commanding them, he was exhorting them to obey his request. So what Paul was about to convey to his audience was going to require great fortitude on their part. It was going to require great commitment. If we're going to be all that God has called us to be, it is going to take us having great fortitude, us having great commitment to the Lord. We can't do it haphazardly. We can't do it half-heartedly. We've got to be willing to truly, truly commit to the Lord. So then as we go on again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The phrase ye present is a translation of the Greek word that means to present a sacrifice or dedicate something to the Lord. We are to present ourselves to the Lord, dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Romans 12:1 calls on us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He seeks living human beings, and think about this. He seeks living human beings who belong completely, wholly to him, who choose to stay, get this, who choose to stay on the altar of their own free will. We have to make a choice to stay on the altar before God and to lay down our free will, because despite what the world wants to say about just do your own thing and do what feels good to you, the Bible does not say that. He says that we are to submit our free will to him. So again, as we do that, then we are to be completely surrendered to him, fully dedicated to his purpose, living entirely for him, not for myself, but for him, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That takes commitment. Paul's use of the term here, though, think about it, living sacrifice. Think about sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were considered to be costly, something that was of great value, something of significance, but they were going to be consumed on the altar. In the Old Testament, when sacrifices were brought, that was going to be consumed on the altar, consumed by fire. We, though, are to be, submit ourselves and to be living sacrifices every single day for the Lord. Our lives are not to just be momentary, a quick something, but it is to be a continual thing, continuously. We are to live lives of continuous expressions of worship to the Lord. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That means our bodies, our minds, our actions are all to align with His purpose. Now, when I say that, I realize none of us are perfect in this room. We all fail, we all falter, but we are to be striving to be living for the Lord, striving to live a commitment to Him. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That means our bodies, our minds, our actions, everything. We're to strive to align to His purposes. This requires submitting ourselves, submitting our plans. Have you ever come up with something and had a plan for how you wanted everything to work out? And you thought, okay, I've got this. We can do it this way, this way, this way, this way. And then nothing goes like you planned it. Nothing works out the way you planned it. But do you ever think sometimes it's because we made the plan? We didn't seek Him and seek, Lord, would you show me what you would have me to do? He has a great plan for all of us, a great plan for our lives. But we have to be willing to submit our desires, our plans, even our fears to Him. And if we're honest, we all do have fears. But we are to live in a way set apart from how the world is telling us to live, and we're to strive to be pleasing to God, transformed by His character. And our true worship should never be confined only to Sunday services, but it should be about honoring God in how we speak, how we work, how we relate to others, how we make decisions every single day of our lives. Jesus' earthly life was marked by service and by humility. As Christians, every choice that we make reflects who or what we're living for. So I want you to think about that. Every choice that we make shows who or what we are living for. And life is full of choices every single day. You before you ever got here this morning, you'd already made many choices this morning. We are all making choices every day. But our choices should be striving to reflect Him and His will. Let's be living sacrifices. Let's strive to live a life holy, pleasing, and completely devoted to God. Let that be our true worship. And out of that will come what we call our praise and worship, what we do when we come together corporately. But it should start with us living a life committed to Him first and foremost. Now, I've asked them to have loaded a video that you can see what I heard that night in the car back before Christmas, driving in the car. And I want you to hear it, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit more.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. The pastor came up, and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here, and I fly a small airplane, and I can take you in my little airplane, and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much, but I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, 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 you got to do it, you got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it. And I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up. And it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me, and he said, we're going in the clouds, and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds, and you can't see anything. And he looks at me, and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling, and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now, I grabbed him, and I shook him, and I said, come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you. Now, we're in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there, and I handed him the microphone, and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up, and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you gotta understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm gonna do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm going to get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we got to do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice. Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices. And everybody in this world wants to talk to you. And everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop, and the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room, and about 4 in the morning, they knock at my door. And I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God. Who has promised to take you through.
It really spoke to me. We all have many, many voices in our head. We have many people speaking to us. And if we're about to make decisions and we talk to several different people, we get 20 different opinions. But the only opinion that really matters is his. But as you heard that, he was on an ordinary journey, but then he took a chance and rode the plane with the man. But then it was that he had to listen to the voice. He had to listen to the voice. We've got to learn to listen to the voice of the Lord. He sees all that we're going through, all we're about to face that we can't see. But as we heard, As the Anchorage emergency was alerted and they quickly became that guiding voice, in this dire situation, the voice on the other end of the radio became their lifeline. Air control guided them through the storm. The Lord wants to guide you and I through the storms that we face. But David, the guy who's telling the story, he had to trust that voice implicitly, as it was the only thing that was keeping him from disaster. The journey through the turbulent weather and the uncertainty is a powerful metaphor for what we go through every single day. But we can trust the Lord. We're not going to hear his voice like he was hearing that voice on the radio. You may not hear God speaking to you quite like that. But he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you in your heart. But when he shared that they neared the airport and that the guy told him, you're going to see a cross. And he said, remember, the cross is the way home. That's true for every single one of us. The cross is the way home. If we will put our trust in the Lord who gave himself on the cross and keep our trust in him, he will lead us home. His harrowing experience there taught him a profound lesson about obedience. I hope we can learn that about trust and obedience and about putting our trust in the Lord. In a world filled with competing voices and distractions, it's essential that we discern the right voice to listen to, the right voice that we tune into, the one that's going to guide us safely through the storms of life, safely through the things that we have to face. As we navigate our own journeys, though, I pray that we will remember this story and the lessons it imparts to us and trust the voice of the Lord to lead us home. We've got to have faith in Him even in the darkest moments. And we have to remember that we're never truly alone and that the cross is the way home. This tale that he shared, and I'll be honest with you, I've listened to it over and over and over, and I tried to research, is this a true story or is this a story that he made up that he shares in his sermons? And I've watched other sermons of his, of the man David, and everything that I have read shares that it is a true story. Whether it is or not, we do know that it is true, that we can trust the Lord and we can put our faith in Him. But to do that, we have to make a constant decision, a daily commitment to live in accordance to the Word of God and His will. It's a choice we make every day. It involves surrendering our own desires and preferences to God. Our life, our choices, our actions are all to be a form of worship. And they are. Whether they're a form of worship to Him or they're a form of worship that we're worshiping ourselves or we're worshiping the enemy of our souls. But we're worshiping something. Verse 2 of chapter 12 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which will allow His perspective to shape your thoughts and decisions." And we need that. We need the perspective of the Lord to shape our thoughts, to shape our decisions, that we can be the men and women of God. I know it's Mother's Day, but I told NR on the way over here, I said, but I didn't feel like that I don't preach, okay? I'll talk to you, but I don't consider myself a preacher. But I don't feel that I should speak on something that's just about Mother's Day and being a mother and a woman of God. We've got men in here too. God's called us all to be His servants, to be His people. So when I didn't want to just say something to the women. But the goal is for us to live a life pleasing to God, pleasing to Him, serving Him, reflecting His holiness. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is a call to live a life. Madison. Is a call to live a life that is dedicated to God, marked by continual surrender, worship, and alignment with His will. That's what we're called to. But you know what? The only way we can truly live that kind of a life is we have to make some decisions. So I've asked Madison to do the song. It's an old song. It's been redone a few times, I think. She was asking me if it was okay. I think it was done in 2010 or 2016. I don't know. But it was done a long time before that. But I asked her to just do the little chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Because if we're going to live a life, a true life of sacrifice to the Lord, of being a living sacrifice for Him, I've got to make the decision that I'm going to follow Him with my whole heart. If you're going to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, truly living for Him, you have to make that decision. You have to say, "I am going to decide to follow Jesus." So this morning, here's your altar call. If you want to make the decision that I'm going to follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, then I ask you to come down and let's pray together.